The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in our studies this morning in Genesis 32, where we'll pick up again with the analysis of verses 1 and 2. Christ himself proclaimed that time would come, and now is, that true worshipers would worship in spirit and truth. The combination looks at God the Holy Spirit in combination with the content of Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament canon combined. This looks at the fact that in the reality of the believer's life in the church age, all believers are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. It is the filling of God the Holy Spirit that enlightens the individual believer to the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature. As believers, we have an internal conflict we continue to deal with on a daily basis, and that is the conflict of personal sin in life, the salivation, the urging of our flesh to engage in disobedience to God's plan and His Word under personal sin. When we engage in sin, we are out of fellowship. We are in the rulership of the sin nature. How we restore fellowship is through the mechanics of 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, whereas when we confess our sins to God, acknowledge, name, or cite them, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do that, we're in fellowship. We stay in fellowship until, again, we engage in personal sin, which rebound, again, is necessary. But this is the internal struggle for the believer to seek to redeem the time as much as possible, and it's especially important as we approach the truth of Bible doctrine so that we can not allow our sin nature to dissuade us or distort the truth of doctrine, if not outright rejected, based on its antagonism to the doctrine in and of itself. That's what you've got to understand. The paradox of being a believer is your soul desire to do what God wants us to do, but your flesh is constantly antagonistic towards it and seeks to cause you to do something else. So we have the mechanics, the necessity, the grace to isolate the sin nature, to put God the Holy Spirit in rulership over the real you, and otherwise serve God appropriately in this fashion and be victorious in the angelic conflict. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the assembly of the Lake Area Bible Church. We thank you for the positive volition that is a part of this church. We ask you continue to bless us as we seek to strive with you in our endeavors to know you and to know your plan and to apply it and serve you in action with honor. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters in hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 32. Get us back into this. Falls on the heels of Jacob finally concluding his visitation with his uncle Laban to include a final conflict between the two at the end of 20 years that he's been away from his homeland, Canaan. God gave him direct instructions to pack up and leave and return back to the land of Canaan. And he does so, again, not without the test before him of his uncle once again seeking to tie him down, to restrain him in regards to following God's directive will, Jacob is determined to apply God's plan in this respect. And with the grace of God, God's divine intervention, etc., he finally separates from his uncle, who has really brought nothing but misery in regards to his life, apart from God blessing him otherwise. Obviously, recognizing God has blessing commensurate with the testing in regards to the believer's life. And he has now packed up and he's moved on with his large entourage of industry, of possessions, his wives, his sons, daughter, all the servants and all the animals that are with him as he's on his way back to the land of Canaan. And it is in his travels that now verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 32 occurs. And that is that Jacob encounters angels. We got started on this. Rereading the verses here. Now as Jacob went on his way, leaving Laban and company, from verse 55 in chapter 31, and then the angels of God met him. These are elect angels. Verse 2, and Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. There's no words recorded in regards to the angels speaking, only Jacob's conclusion in regards to the scenario at hand. And he says, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim. So just pick up point one here, page one of our notes. Verses 1 and 2, as we saw in the English text earlier, are actually verses 2 and 3 in the Masoretic or Hebrew text. Verses 1 through 3 in the Hebrew text comprise one paragraph. Verses 1 through 3 in the Hebrew text is actually verse 55 of chapter 31 and verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32. So, two, the paragraph here is designed to bridge the events of chapter 31, ending with Laban's departure and Jacob's forthcoming anticipation of meeting his brother Esau, then noted in verse 3 of the New American Standard. So, being a separate paragraph, a very small paragraph, inserted two large paragraphs, denotes a bridge of or continuity in between the two scenarios at hand. So, three, hence the angelic encounter has a twofold purpose, looking to the past and then to the future. The event of separating from his uncle Laban had already occurred, and now the future anticipation of running into his brother Esau on his continued travels. So for the English division of verses, as we have them here in the New American Standard, the English division of verses further serves as a bookend to a chapter that opens and closes with supernatural events. The English division here tends to follow that idea. You have the angelic encounter here in verses 1 and 2, in the end of the chapter, verses 24 through 32, we have Yahweh and Theophany wrestling with Jacob to end the chapter. So, 5, this sets then the tone for chapter 32, revolving around the doctrines of divine protection and volitional perseverance. The divine protection, the implicit presence, implicit purpose behind the presence of the angels, and then as the wrestling event will occur at the end of the chapter, this denotes, as it makes clear, Jacob striving with God in his life, and at this point in time, he is seen to have reached the maturity adjustment as God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. So you put the two concepts together, and that underwrites here chapter 32, the tone of God protecting positive volition that will seek to endure and persevere in their life. So 6, That is, divine protection aligned with God's promises is part of the blessing package for the positive believer striving with God in time, as Jacob strives, even with the daily conflict of the sin nature raising its ugly head. As James says, we all stumble in many ways. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. John says, if we're without sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Is a recognition, which many churches teach opposite of, that believers continue to sin in time. Some churches teach that you must arrive at a state of perfection, a sinless perfection in time, only in their dreams. The arrogance that they exude that one can essentially do that is proof positive that it's impossible. So you have the conflict which the STA sometimes is involved in regards to trying to bring upon us this idea of perfection in life, and somehow we can arrive at perfection. Well, we can, but not based on energy of the flesh, not based on a sinless aspect of perfection while we live in the flesh. The STA constantly vying for our affection and the rulership over the real you, the soul. So, a believer, that's something a believer needs to come to grips with early on in their Christian life. Otherwise, they'll be thrown off balance. You'll have that conflict within your soul desiring to do what is right. Paul had it. He deals with it in the book of Romans. The very thing that he desired to do, he did not do. He sinned. He failed. And that looks at the internal conflict continually present in the believer's life as they continue to live in this fleshly body. Once that's removed, then that weight of oppression and failure in our life will not be an issue anymore for us. So, 7. So, for the believer who hangs in there with positive volition, part of God's promises is that He will continue to protect them in order for them to run their course to fulfill His directive, geographical will for them in regards to their lives and glorify God in such a manner. So 7, for Jacob and all believers, these principles, divine protection, volitional perseverance, these principles are reality that can be realized from past experience and are designed to be drawn upon for faith-resting future tests. As we go through our Christian life, we can look back and see those times of life under testing, etc., that it may even look hopeless. But somehow we're still here. Surprise, surprise. We're still plugging away. See? And God has made provision. He's gotten us through the test. And we haven't had to blow out a Bible class in order to do it. People give you excuses. That's why they blow out a Bible class, because of some type of test, and they can't handle it otherwise. They're just ignorant, and they miss out in regards to the true deliverance God would have had, had for them to begin with, if they'd hung in there with it, see. You hear these kind of arguments. Well, you need to take your argument out to this logical conclusion. How do you know that? If you don't go through the test, how do you know whether God is going to deliver you or not? If you don't hang in there with it. Under the divine mandates and restraints that He places upon us otherwise. See? God has provided for each believer their right to under shepherd, their right local church to adhere to. And to maintain as their NPR their most pressing responsibility in life. And He will continue to provide for that in spite of whatever tests we may face in our lives. And as we go through the Christian life, we see the times that God has delivered us, and we are to take that to heart. That is designed to help build us confidence in regards to future events. If God delivered us from things that maybe even things that we're worthy of death otherwise because of various sins in life, why wouldn't He continue to deliver us in the future in order to complete our course? See. God didn't bring Jacob and deliver him from Laban just to cut him short. See. Now He has a plan for his life. And He will intercede on behalf of the believer as necessary for them to fulfill that plan. So, 8, now the STA activity prevalent here is sin fear. So, 8, sin fear compared to righteous fear, the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, as the fear of Isaac so implies in 3153b. Sin fear was a dominant STA trait of the early patriarchs. And if truth be known, dominates in particular areas of life for all positive believers. Fear comes in many different forms. people just think fear is sudden fear at potential loss of life or harm or pain and things of this nature. No, it comes in many ways. Anxiety, worry, that's a fear. See. It is a dominant SEA trait among believers. And 9, all believers may not fear the same things, but all believers have their moments of doubt, anxiety, and failure to trust God on given occasions. If you don't trust God, then what are you fearing to bring about that doubt? As we noted, even John the Baptist doubted. Old Testament saints, again, as I mentioned, Abraham. And it's not in the same area. On the one end, he was scared of his life because of the beauty of his wife, Sarah. When he is in Egypt. He's going to kill him for that. But then he turns around later and he takes a band of men and fights kings of armies. And basically rescues his nephew Lot from their hands and scatters them to the breeze. Now, everybody will ask, great courage. Yeah, but look what he did earlier. So, you know, we have fears. That's just something you got to recognize. This whole thing, no fear that the present generation likes to wear as a badge in regards to their lives because they like to be reckless and test God and things of that nature. There is no such thing as no fear, truly. Most of these people, you talk to them in regards to the reckless things they do, they'll tell you how scared they are. Yeah. So, anyway, one of those things. You're worried about where your next paycheck's coming from, where your next meal's coming from, the clothes you need on your back, your health, things of this nature. Huh? Well, that's all fear. We are to faith rest these things. We are to put our trust in God. It doesn't mean that we don't make applications otherwise in order to seek to provide remedy, etc. But we put our ultimate faith and trust in God through prayer and ask God to bless us in our endeavors, put us in contact with the right people, all these kinds of things. See. And even John the Baptist doubted. When he doubted, the moment of doubt in regards to Jesus being Messiah was fear that he had got it wrong. See. So 10, the present narrative now picks up with Jacob breaking camp after Laban's departure heading into Canaan proper. And the phrase now is Jacob went on his way. Laban, at some point in his journey, the author tells us, the angels of God met him. So he's packed up. He's got a large company with him. When God says He blesses someone, it's not just a pittance of a little bit of wealth. He blessed Jacob exceedingly, very much. That puts him in the extremely rich category.
Yeah.
In life. And he packs all them up and he's heading out. And obviously, even in this condition, he is prone to attack by others who may want to try to attack him. All this wealth, etc., that he has. But it seems here in regards to his journey, the only thing that he has any really fear about is his brother Esau. And he's on his way, and he basically arrives at a point, and a host of angels deliberately meet him in his travel. So 12, so separation from Laban is followed by an encounter with elect angels. He applied the doctrine of separation from his uncle Laban as he needed to, and God blessed him with encouragement to hang in there with it. You're doing it right. God does validate, if you will, our decisions, doctrinal decisions in life, when they're correct. We trust Him. We have faith in the doctrine. And there are points of validation that you can see if you're astute in regards to the decisions we make. And His applying God's directed will to leave Haran, go back to the land of Canaan, get back under his proper geographical will, not letting his uncle influence him adversely otherwise in his one final attempt to do so. And immediately, or I would say immediately, in context immediately, we see encouragement that God brings upon him. Obviously, a supernatural form of encouragement. Alright, 13. Now the Hebrew verb phagah, met. The angels of God met him. It's the same verb used of Jacob's arrival at Bethel on his way to Haran some 20 years prior, recorded back in Genesis 28:10-22. There is simply in the English translated came. He came to the place that referred to as Bethel. So 14, the verb itself means to meet or make intercession. It's used in 23:8. It was translated approach there, to approach there Abraham with those seeking. He wanted the audience with those to buy a burial plot and to approach them on his behalf. So the verb itself means to meet or make intercession, with some translators giving it a nuance of a chance or unexpected encounter. 15, the idea of chance in today's vocabulary is unacceptable, as it suggests lack of divine control. You know, how lucky. Oh, okay, God's hand wasn't in it. Now, it's fortunate, yes, we understand that. We understand the difference between odds and the natural process of life. We're not stupid in that regards. But we also believe God's in control of all circumstances and situations. Even though He has permissive will, the fact that He permits states that He's in control. See, He can overturn, overrule anything at any given point in time that He so desires to do. Circumstances, situations. So 16, the meeting here was unexpected by Jacob as an unexpected encounter, but not so by the angels of God who met him, obviously by divine directive. The verb is used with the angels meeting Jacob. So their meeting him would not have been unexpected. They are elect angels. They're there to serve believers according to God's divine directive. And therefore, it was with intent, determination, that they had their encounter with him. So 17, now it was back in Genesis 28, account, as our verb met here, phaga ties us back into that account. It was in the Genesis 28 account that Jacob had his visionary dream of the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder stretched from earth to the heavens. That pictured angels in service to believers, according to God's divine directive from the throne room, in that respect, along with other principles. And there he had an encounter, but it was in the form of a dream or vision. So 18, some suggest that Jacob's experience now in our verses is also a vision. But the context here begs to differ, as there is no mention of dream, vision, or other sublimation. Usually you'll say saw in a dream or vision or whatever, or heard for audibles, things of that nature. We have no mention of language like that or other sublimation of appearance or thought other than literal. So 19, the angelic host here manifested themselves as physical and tangible men. In the Bible, that's how the angels always manifest themselves in the scriptures, towards others. And not as old men, not as babies, not as females, but always young adult males. So here, the angelic host manifested themselves as physical and tangible men. 20, not unlike what the angel of Yahweh will do when he wrestles with Jacob later. He manifests himself in theophany, or Christophany, if you will, in a physical way, tangible way. He was tangible that Jacob could grab a hold of him and wrestle with him. See, and that's one of the powers of angels, as well as God, is they're not restricted to their spiritual makeup, that they can manifest themselves in a physical, tangible way as they so determine. So 21, now that he recognized these super beings, there's no question that he, the context leads us to believe that he immediately recognized these are angels, not just a band of men. So 21, that he recognized these super beings should not surprise us, as they would have appeared with the same persona as in his vision in chapter 28. He would have had the same vibes, if you will, to use that term loosely, in regards to their presence. The aspect of it recognized is supernatural. A clue to that, point 22, further, the Hebrews suggest that the angelic company was elevated in their presence per the prepositional phrase literally meeting on him. The preposition bet in the Hebrew, on or upon him, being an obvious clue as to their nature. In other words, they can be seen to be descending down in form. And maybe their presence is elevated in and of itself. So that kind of gives you a clue too. That'd be a dead giveaway. Look at all those people levitating all at the same time. Whoa, cool. So 23, now there are no words here spoken by the angels or by Yahweh, God, in message to Jacob otherwise, as with the previous visitation. Now the angels going up and down the ladders, they didn't say anything there, the vision, but God did speak to Jacob. Jacob was to take God's words, put it together with the vision, and draw from it its logical doctrinal conclusions, which, being immature, he basically kind of missed the boat on that one. Not completely, I wouldn't say completely, but to a certain degree, he became mystical over it all. So there are no words, again, point 23, spoken by the angels or by Yahweh as with the previous visitation. 24, that is because no words are necessary on this occasion. We're 20 years down the line now. Guess what? Jacob has grown up a little bit spiritually. He's got some presence, some moxie about him in regards to doctrine. In fact, he's on the verge of having made the maturity adjustment, or having made the maturity adjustment at this point in time in his life. So 25, now, the angelic appearance here was a stark reminder of Yahweh's vow back in Genesis 28 in the original dream visitation. Of the covenant promises, and especially that Yahweh would be with Jacob, quote, wherever you go, end quote. In that dream, that was one of the promises God made to Jacob, recognizing Jacob's situation, following his father's instruction to go to Haran. Yahweh iterates the covenant promises back in 28, when Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran, verse 10. He came to a certain place, that's our term, met. Spent the night there because the sun had set. He determined to reach this one area before he encamped. He took one of the stones of place, put it under his head, and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. Behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the land in which you lie. I will give it to you and to your descendants. Again, the covenant promises reiterated to Jacob in spite of his situation. And see, all this is anticipation in regards to the fact that Yahweh is reading his tape. He knows he's positive in spite of his failures otherwise in life. In verse 14, your descendants shall be also be like of the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. The descendancy clause, where descendants will be too numerous to even count. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That looks at the messianic impact of the covenant clause, descendancy clause. As all families are blessed through the person of Jesus Christ. It comes through the line of Abraham. And behold, I am with you, verse 15, for our intents and purposes, and will keep you wherever you go. Denying divine protection is one good thing the believer rests upon and embraces completely, that God knows all things. He knew who was going to be positive before they were ever a thought in their parents' mind from eternity past. God is never not prepared. He always knows. And he knows where positive volition will exist. It doesn't mean that he coerces positive volition. He just simply is able to perfectly anticipate its expression. It's just like if you're able to perfectly foreknow or anticipate the lottery number, the drawing, you could win the lottery. But it doesn't mean that you're the one that drew the numbers or caused the numbers to happen, see. Foreknowledge is omniscience. And he foreknew Jacob ultimately is phase two positive. Even though his actions of immediately preceding actions were extremely immature, if not outright evil. And God knows that, and while it may be a while before people get hooked into sound doctrine and get their spiritual act together, God is protecting them along the way so that they can plug in, ultimately, according to their volition, and perform His will in their life. It goes the same in regards to unbelievers coming to saving faith. God's not going to allow any of these to die prematurely before having a chance at the gospel hearing. An opportunity. Hark about, don't use the word chance, and here I am using it. He says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." But the caveat is, God knew he'd be positive. We don't even know sometimes beforehand whether we're positive or not. Well, before you get on doctrine, what did you think you were? Most of us were seekers. We didn't know. We were looking, see. And you get hooked into the truth, and then you start figuring it out. So it's not an excuse to, well, I'm positive I can blow out a Bible class and God will protect me until I decide to come back. Well, that's a pretty arrogant statement in and of itself. It shows to me a lack of humility that is a sign of positive volition. So you're talking about spiritual roulette. Anyway. "And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you." Verse 15. In regards to God's directed will, His divine promises, they will be fulfilled. And He will keep everything intact, everything going as necessary for the individual for those promises to be fulfilled. And if you're sufficiently faith to positive in order to run God's course for your life, phase two, to make the maturity adjustment and hold to the end, then He will make provision for you so that you can do that. There will be no excuse otherwise for those who fail. So, in the previous encounter of angels, in his visionary dream, God made covenant promises, and what was to stick with Jacob as encouragement for him, in spite of the fact that he's struggling in life right at this point in time, as he has just deceived his father to receive the blessing, and his brother's out to kill him, so he says. Now he has to leave home, leave mama, you know, mama's boy, and go off to a land that he's a foreigner in, and find his wife, etc. God promises, "I'll be with you." So, even though he was immature at the time, it doesn't mean that he was necessarily ignorant in regards to doctrine. You can know doctrine and still act immature. Get under your SCA and do stupid things. So, especially what stands out in the initial meeting was God's promise to be with him wherever he went, in all things, in order to fulfill his promise to bring him back to the land, to fulfill his course, essentially, in principle. So 26, the mere presence of the angelic host was validation of that fact. Nothing needed to be said. Oh, I remember that encounter 20 years ago. Now you can look back on his past 20 years of history and all that he's just been through in regards to his uncle Laban and heading back home, and all of a sudden the angels show up here manifested in a physical way. He immediately took it for what is intended, and that was a source of validation and encouragement to him that, yeah, God is keeping His word. He has kept His word, and therefore, to draw upon it, He will keep His word. So nothing was needed to be said, the fact that he recognized that they were angels. their mere presence was, if you will, all that is needed. 27, they showed that they were always available and at the ready to serve Jacob in need and protection. Their presence reflected that. It emphasized that. We're here, we've always been here, ready to help in time of need, as God so directs. And that is one of the responsibilities of elect angels on behalf of believers. That's Hebrews 1:14. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, that's session Christ, Jesus Christ in ascension, now in session, sitting at the Father's right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, till the preparation of a time in history when Christ will return to claim his kingdom. And then concerning the angels, verse 14, the author of Hebrews tells us, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Guardian angels. Yes, there are guardian angels. Certain angels are assigned to believers for whatever purposes. Some angels, archangels, etc., angels that have an authority structure within their regime, within their society. Archangels having the highest authority, some such as Michael, their responsibility is towards the nation Israel and those involved in that regards. But all believers have the access to elect angels for protection. We may be surprised, each and every one of us, how many times an angel has interceded on our behalf in our life, and we just didn't know it. Or maybe we did know it, and we just are validated, or whatever. See. So, here, this angelic host, this angelic army, if you will, bivouac of angels, validate God's presence and protection for Jacob in a silent way through action and form rather than words, that they can appear immediately on the scene at any given point in time, shows that they're always at the ready. They're always available. 28, they were designed to validate Jacob's application in the previous encounter with Laban as being silent insurance that nothing would deter God's plan being fulfilled on his part. That should be comforting to each and every one of us to know that if necessary, an angel can be dispatched at any given point in time of our lives to benefit us, protect us from some otherwise unsavory or bad situation, especially as it might be to trip us up in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life. And here, their appearance, again, had to be extremely encouraging for Jacob to bolster his courage, continued courage, in his life as a believer, phase two, to fulfill God's directed will, geographical will for him. And it is insurance, if you will, that God provides for the believer in time. A silent insurance. 29, from this, Jacob's confidence should be bolstered to face any potential future threats, such as what he perceives with his brother Esau. okay, if the angels can be there, and they were there. Obviously, they were around when the situation with Laban, if they needed to intercede there, or any time previous. And now, here they are. He's anticipating meeting his brother Esau. He doesn't know after all these years if he's still out, his intention is still out to kill him or what. Well, I've got angels to protect me. God will send them in if he has to. See? And he should draw from that. And he does to a degree, as we will see. 30, it would be irrational here to think that God would deliver him from one danger only to be consumed by a looming threat on the horizon. God's got you through your Christian life all these years. Now all of a sudden, what? He's going to pull the rug out from underneath you? No, you continue to persevere, to hang in there, maintaining your NPR, maintaining your application to doctrine. And God will continue to protect. He'll continually provide all the assets necessary for a positive local, just a local church to persevere and to exist in time, as long as positive volition remains in that respect. So the angelic host here was meant to literally encourage Jacob that his path in life, in obedience to God's directive to leave Haran, go back to Canaan, was the right path to ensure God's protection in the overt threats of life that may impede completing his course. Obviously, understand that the manifestation of the angels was based on the fact that Jacob was fulfilling God's directed will in his life. Wasn't out there being stupid this time. And obviously, Esau to prematurely cut him off, kill him, maybe raid and pilfer his family and kill them. Who knows, you know? And these are to be the inheritors in regards to the Abrahamic covenant. No, God's not going to let that happen. So the angels were designed to literally encourage him. Stay the course. You're doing it right. You're following God's divine directive. Today you're here in Bible class. You fulfilled the divine directive to assemble yourselves together even more so as the day approaches. See? Hebrews 10:25. You fulfill that. So God has continued to protect us and to provide for us in that respect. You may have to slide halfway down the parking to get here, but he'll still protect you. See? Probably the only time in my life I ever wished I had a bigger butt when it would fall down on slick ice, see? A little cushion. Anyway. If you're looking to us to read God's weather perfectly for class cancellation, being right on the spot or not, you need to find somebody else because we're not going to be perfect around here. We just do the best we can, but we try to look out for everybody that has to drive and be out in the weather. I didn't think the cold was all that bad until I went outside for 5 minutes. Jiminy, I almost had a headache the time I walked in. That's pretty cold. Oh, wait, I was with Ann. Okay, that's why it's so cold. All right, I got you. All right, never mind. Just kidding. So the angelic host, verse point 31, was meant to literally encourage Jacob that his path in life and obedience to God's directive was the right path to ensure God's protection in the overt threats of life that may impede completing his course. A long point, but extremely pertinent. 32, the only real threat otherwise was the inner threat of his indwelling STA. So God has the basis covered for us in regards to those overt things in life, circumstances, situations, otherwise, that might trip us up or impede us in regard to fulfilling His plan for our lives. But that doesn't mean everything is covered. There's still another conflict we got to deal with. And that's the inner conflict. That leaves only one thing left that can really trip us up. That's our own STA. Or negative volition with the STA. See. So, and I guarantee you, it will conjure up every thought you need to have in order to argue the fact that God is with you otherwise. to counter that. To try to bring about doubt. To get under the energy of flesh. To fail the faith rest. To have doubt. That, you know, I can't be successful if I don't blow out a Bible class for a while. Well, all I can say to you, you need to revisit James and his admonition in regards to blowing out a Bible class for profit. Even temporarily. No, he can. Probably many of us that are of years can look back and see things that we didn't think otherwise. We thought this would be the best course to take in regards to some endeavor, some pursuit. And God has something different. And you actually stumble across being patient and wait upon God to bless you. And you go, oh, I would have never thought. But yet you found maximum blessing and happiness out of it. See? So, anyway. So, the only thing that's going to keep us from getting the prize, being prize contenders, is our own person. Our own sin in the life that we're not willing to deal with in regards to Bible doctrine and growing up spiritually. So, 33, that Jacob here gapped. What we mean by that acronym is the grace apparatus perception. In other words, he understood the doctrine, if you will, in fellowship. The natural man does not understand the things of God because they're spiritual and they must be spiritually assessed. Paul said those words. See, that recognizes the necessity of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Being in fellowship. So here that Jacob gapped, the purpose of their appearance is understood then in the words he spoke when he saw them, quote, this is God's camp. Kaf, Asher, Ra'ah, Makane, Elohim. That's verse 2. So his words relate his spiritual moxie and understanding in this situation. This is God's camp. So 34, the Hebrew Makane, camp, in English, is never used as a permanent encampment, only temporary. 35, Jacob's discernment on their presence, as it should be presence, is quite a contrast to his original vision in Genesis 28. Whereas there he mystically rendered the occasion as a permanent residence of God in worship. the mystic, emotional Jacob. 20 years earlier. Now you just hear the maturity in regards to his words now. He recognizes the appearance for what it is and doesn't try to mystically make something out of nothing. And as he did back in the first one in Genesis 28:22, and this stone which I set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you do give me I will surely give a tenth to you. Set up some type of a temple, if you will, for a permanent worship. This is where God lives. See, this is where God stays. Come on. God's omnipresent. Go back and look at the notes in that regards. So 36, Jacob now recognizes that divine intervention is not to be limited geographically or otherwise and will be made available on behalf of the positive believer any time or place. God's not limited. You gotta quit putting limits on God. The only limits we can place upon Him are those limits permanently fixed by His righteousness, His justice, His veracity, being morally perfect. See, He's not going to be anything less than that. Whatever he does. So, but that is encouragement to us, because we know everything that he does for us is right. It's the right thing to do, whether we understand it, or we accept it or not. All right, let's take our break.